the challenge for many Christians often is not so much in trying to discern or trying to figure out what God's calling for us is, but rather it is having known what God's calling is for us to obey it. And I believe this is where many Christians, they struggle. They struggle not because they do not know God's will or that they do not know what God's calling for them is, but they struggle to accept, to submit, to surrender to this calling that God has revealed to them so clearly. Are they ready? Are they willing to go where the Lord calls them to go? Are they willing to submit, to surrender wholeheartedly? You pray and you ask the Lord to reveal His will for you. And now the Lord has revealed His will for you. But what would your response be? Would you readily go and obey God's calling? Now we see this unfolding in the life of Jacob. It is in God's purpose and plan that it will be through Jacob that He will make of Jacob a great nation. From Jacob will come a multitude of children, the 12 tribes, and then later a whole nation will be born out of Jacob. And this was God's purpose for Jacob. Now at this time, we are slowly seeing how God is unfolding His purpose and His will in the life of Jacob. Yet, when you think about it from Jacob's perspective, these promises which God had earlier spoken to Jacob concerning the blessings the blessings of Abraham, the promise given to Abraham to be renewed in Jacob, these promises and these blessings seem very far away from its fulfillment. We know that at this time, Jacob was already with Laban for at least 20 years. In fact, the Bible very specifically mentions that it is 20 years if you look at Genesis chapter 31 and verse 38. Jacob will summarize for us that these 20 years have I been with thee. And so Jacob was with Laban for 20 years. You can add the time up together. For the first 7 years, he labored and he worked in order to marry Rachel, and then he was deceived. Okay? And instead of Rachel, Laban gave to him Leah. And so he worked another additional 7 years for Rachel. The agreement with Laban was that after fulfilling the week with Leah, Laban will allow Jacob to marry Rachel first, and then he will fulfill the 7 years after his marriage to Rachel. So in total, for the two wives, he worked for 14 years. And although initially the Bible does not tell us the time that he remained and that he continued with Laban, you know, during the whole episode that we looked at in Genesis chapter 30, right, where there was the strategy and the scheme both of Laban and of Jacob, where they tried to outsmart one another, and where we saw how Laban tried to get the stronger calf to conceive, and then he would use a particular strategy and a method to get them to conceive speckled and ring straight. And that whole episode, you know, we read it like just over the course of a few verses, but the Bible tells us another 6 years has passed. And so when we look at all these things unfolding, maybe from the perspective of the life of Jacob, he may wonder, how will God's will be fulfilled? How will God's calling be fulfilled in him? How will God continue to lead him? But what we see is how God continues to lead him step by step, unfolding His will for him. But now the question is he ready to submit to the Lord's calling? Will he obey the Lord's leading? Now the Lord wants him to return to Canaan. We know at this time he is at Padan Aram, that is in the home of Laban. But now it's God's purpose for him to return to the land of Canaan, to where his father was. But will Jacob obey? Now we know that the circumstances surrounding Jacob leaving the land of Canaan, Beersheba, in the first place, was not a pleasant one. He left Beersheba because he had deceived his brother Esau. And Esau was hunting for his life. Now, will Jacob, after these 20 years, witnessing how the Lord has protected him, being so close to him, delivered him, provided for him, sustained him, will he now be ready to return home and fulfill the Lord's calling for him? We know that he has to return to the land of Canaan, because that is the promised land. It will be in that land that the Lord will make of Jacob a great nation. It is not in Padan Aram. So will Jacob obey? Will he return to Beersheba? And what we are going to see in this whole episode is, now you see how the Lord slowly prepares and moves the heart of Jacob and also those around him. Very specifically, those around him will be his wives, Rachel and Leah, that they must now obey God's calling. And that's where we get our title, Unity in Calling. The unity of Jacob together with Rachel and Leah, where their heart is now ready to submit to the Lord's calling. I know sometimes knowing God's calling, discerning God's will, is tricky. But if we patiently wait, we know that the Lord will reveal His will to us. But even then, sometimes we still have our reservations. We still have our fears, even after the Lord has unfolded His will to us. Can you submit wholeheartedly? But we thank the Lord that the Lord will work and prepare us to even obey and do His will. And this is what we see over here. From verses 1 to 3, we see a remembering of God's calling. You may also say that this is a reviewing of God's calling. Where God's calling and God's covenant with Jacob was recounted for Jacob. Where God reminded Jacob of the promises that God made with Jacob when he was in Bethel. And this was what the Lord now said. Okay? Over here, the Bible in chapter 31, verses 1 to 3, we have the account of where Laban's son, Laban's sons were murmuring against Jacob. And Jacob heard the murmurings of Laban's son, saying, "Jacob had taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was of our father's hath he gotten all this glory." And so now Jacob, he saw the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." So what has happened over here is that as Laban and his sons figure out that Jacob had deceived them, Jacob had outsmarted them. Now, their countenance changed toward Jacob. So the countenance over here would be perhaps where Laban showed his displeasure towards Jacob. Right? The whole relationship has soured. Now the relationship between Jacob and Laban was one that was very bitter. There's an unhappiness, there's an animosity that was between them. And Jacob recognized that Laban's countenance, his appearance towards Jacob has changed. But what Jacob must realize was that this whole episode, all these things that have happened, it all happened within God's purpose. And now God simply told Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." By this time, 20 years have transpired. Jacob may have either forgotten, or he may have now started to doubt or to question and to wonder, will God continue to be faithful? Will God fulfill His promise? And what the Lord said to Jacob over here. Now, prior to this, we have no account of where the Lord spoke to Jacob. But what the Lord said to Jacob now over here would be a recounting, would be a reminder, would be a refreshing of the covenant blessing and the promise that God had earlier spoken to him. And this was what the Lord said earlier. If you go to Genesis chapter 28, you go down to Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Okay, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, the Lord told Jacob, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This was what the Lord said to Jacob at least 20 years before he went to be with Laban. And now when we come to Genesis chapter 31, when the Lord now said and made this statement, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. The same promise that was spoken earlier of, it was a reminder. Jacob, don't you realize, for the last 20 years, I have been with you. For the last 20 years, I have fulfilled my promise to you. I have promised you, the Lord said, wherever you go, in all places whither thou goest, I will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. Jacob, do you remember this? Because the same Lord that had spoken this and said these words 20 years ago, and he is the same Lord that is also now speaking these words, I will be with thee. And Jacob, you have to now return home. This was where the Lord reminded Jacob. It was a reviewing of the covenant promise that God gave to Jacob earlier on. Jacob must now return. The time with Laban is up. He has to fulfill God's purpose for him. This is our God. He's the God who is faithful. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Sometimes even human beings, we may forget our promises that we make. The promises that we may have made to God, or the promises that we have made to people. We may forget. But what the Bible shows us time and time again is that we have a God who is faithful. He will not forget. When the Lord says, I will be with thee, this is a promise that is true. And for God's people today, when we want to obey God's calling, this must be that which encourages us. This must be that which spurs us on in fulfilling God's calling for us wherever we are. Now I know that for each of us, God's calling may unfold in very different ways. God's calling for you in different phases of life also will be different. When you are a student, you have your calling as a student. When you are now starting to work, you have God's calling for you as someone who is working. Later you have a family, God's calling for you as a family. But what we can be assured of is that all the promises of God in His Word, they are true. And as we seek to fulfill His promises, and we seek to obey His will, fulfill His calling, we know we can hold on so securely and so tightly to these promises that God has said to us. When you think about the promises that God has made to the church, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Does this promise still stand true even today? Is God still with His church even today? Of course. It is important that the church must be a church of God, the church of God, the body of Christ. The church has the responsibility to be faithful. If the church now departs from the Lord, teaches false doctrine, falsehood, departs from the mission that God has entrusted to the church, then we cannot claim this promise. We cannot say that, Lo, I am with you. Because we will instead say, the glory of the Lord has departed from this church. But what we do know is that if a church remains faithful, even though the church may suffer from attacks within and without, persecution perhaps from without, maybe struggles from within, the assurance and the promise that we will always take is that the Lord says, I am with you always. Is the Lord, is He not the one who has also said that it's upon the Lord Jesus Christ that He will build His church? This is the promise and the comfort, the assurance that we see and we take for the church. And for each of our lives, it is the same. Do you seek to obey God's calling for you? Now, of course, the point here is that you must want to obey God's calling for you. Have you forgotten any of the promises you made to the Lord? Have you forgotten the promises you made when the Lord first saved you and called you? And maybe when you were so happy, when you were so excited, when you were rejoicing, and then you vowed and you promised to the Lord how you will serve Him, how you will love Him, how you will do this and that, and you will give all, because that is what the Lord requires of us. If any were to be my disciple, the Lord says, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Have you forgotten that? And then that is where we need to be reminded. But the Lord tells us, I am with you. You know, it's so wonderful that when God calls us to obey Him, He provides all that is necessary for us to obey Him. He does not ask us and call us to fulfill something that is impossible for us to fulfill. Now, what God requires of us is accompanied with this assurance and this promise, I am with you. This was the promise that I believe would later on comfort Joseph, even when he was in prison. This is the promise that now would move the heart of Jacob. Earlier, he may have spoken concerning the God of his fathers. Earlier, he may have recognized that Jehovah is God. But soon, he is going to see that this is his God, his Jehovah. But will he obey? When God calls, we thank the Lord that accompanying that call are his blessed promises. There is a reviewing and a reminder of God's calling for Jacob. But now what Jacob needed to do is he must recognize how God is leading. He must recognize how God is calling. That all these things that have happened in his life, they are not by chance, they are not by accident, that God has worked and moved, even using those who may have sought to hurt him for God's purpose. And so the second thought we have over here, the first thought is you must remember God's calling, or reviewing God's calling. And the second thought is you must now recognize God's calling. Now of course, for Jacob, the Lord told Jacob directly that the things that you have experienced is because of my working in your life. Now we have really considered that the last time, right? In chapter 30, there was this whole episode where both Laban and Jacob tried to outsmart one another. Where Jacob came to an agreement with Laban, and he said that, you know, let me pass through your flocks, because Laban asked Jacob, what will your wages be? He says, let me pass through your flock, and those that are ring straight and those that are speckled and spotted, then I will take them as belonging to me. But Laban thought that he outsmarted Jacob, because he set aside, he told his sons, okay, to first take aside, remove those that are speckled, spotted, and ring straight, and then he hid them 3 days' journey from Jacob, so that subsequently those new, the young cattle and the young sheep that will be born, they will not be ring straight and speckled. So Laban initially thought that he outsmarted Jacob. And then Jacob also thought that he outsmarted Laban, because he came up with this, to him, a clever plan, where he took the rods of various types of tree, the hazel tree, the poplar tree, and then he thought by using this rod and putting them in front of this cattle and the sheep, when they came to drink water and they are about to conceive, then the animals that are conceived will be speckled and spotted. Now, what the Bible reveals to us now from verse 4 to verse 13 was that all these things that happened was only because the Lord allowed it to be so. Was because the Lord was with Jacob. Now, I believe that scientifically, it would have been impossible. There is no scientific explanation of how putting a rod before a cattle can just cause the cattle to produce offsprings that are speckled and spotted. But there's no scientific explanation to us, because the Lord now revealed to us why it happened, how it happened, was because the Lord worked. And that was what Jacob needed to see. He must recognize God's calling for him. And he must recognize how God even worked in his life. That it was not his scheme, right? It was not his clever scheme which succeeded in giving him this cattle. It was not his cunning plan which succeeded in providing for himself. He must recognize that it was God who was with him. And so this is a very wonderful testimony. Okay, so from verse 4 to verse 13, really what you see is Jacob's testimony. And his testimony can essentially be divided into two different parts, two different aspects. On the one hand, he will repeat and describe how Laban has been so bad to me. Laban has been displeased with me. So this is one part, one of the emphasis of this whole testimony. But then a second part of the emphasis of this testimony is now how, despite how Laban was so bad to me, God is with me. Okay? So, he does not just describe all that Laban did first, and then after that describe what God did. Okay? He will repeat the two. He will alternate the two. He will describe what Laban did, he will describe what God did, then he will go on to describe what Laban did, and then he will repeat again what God did to him. So there's an alternating between the two. But you can summarize this testimony into just these two parts. What Laban did, and then how God is sovereign. How God moved above, even beyond what Laban tried to do. Okay, so look at this. So now in verse 4, Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. So after the Lord told Jacob, "No, return to the land of thy fathers, I will be with thee." Jacob immediately said, he called his wives, Rachel and Leah, and he said unto them, "I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me." So you see the first part describing what Laban did, or how Laban now felt towards him. Laban is displeased with me. Okay, so the first part describes how Laban was displeased with me. And then verses 6 and 7 again emphasizes how Laban treated him. "You know that with all my power I've served your father, and your father have deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Again, this was what Laban did. When you go on down in verse 8, if he said thus, or this was because God said that God suffered him not to hurt me, but if you go down, if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled, and if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight." This was now where the Lord assured Jacob that even though Laban thought of a cunning plan, "This is what I will do. If it is to be speckled, I will provide the cattle that is speckled. If it is to be ring straight, I will provide the cattle that is ring straight." So Jacob first described what Laban did to him. Laban is now displeased with me. Laban has deceived me. Laban has changed my wages 10 times. This was the hardship that Jacob endured at the hands of Laban. And do you know all these hardships and difficulties are actually good for us? The trials, the afflictions and the persecutions, at times even the impossible situation, the whole account of the ring-straight cattle, the speckled cattle, and how Laban took these animals away, this impossible situation, it's actually very good for us, because it reminds us of how this world is not our home. It reminds us of how this world is not welcoming of God's children. And that's the reality that we need to realize. That this world is a very difficult place, because the Bible says that the God of this world is Satan. Now, Satan may at times try to change his strategy by making this world a little bit more appealing, more comfortable for Christians. He tries to come to a compromise in order to cause Christians to compromise. Maybe because of that change of strategies nowadays, many Christians feel very comfortable in this world. But if we see the world for what it is, we see the wickedness, we see the sinfulness, we see the deception, a Christian cannot feel comfortable in this world. You know, so sometimes when there are students who after graduating from universities or from their studies, and then they start to work. And then when they start to work, they say, now, wow, I realize for the first time what the world is really like. It's really a cutthroat world, a dog-eat-dog world. The world is really such an unpleasant place, full of murmurings, full of complaining, full of backbiting. Rarely, but there are some occasions where some students, after they start work, they share that, yes, this is a very pleasant working environment. But more often than not, those who start work, when they begin to work, they realize how unforgiving this world is. They have difficult and unreasonable bosses. They have impatient colleagues. And they have colleagues who are backstabbing, backbiting each other. This is the reality of the world. But when Christians experience these things, they must see that this is what the real world really is like. And why does God allow Christians to go through this? Because so that we will realize we cannot be comfortable in this world. This world is not our home. Even these things that we endure, these things that we go through, is good for us. I believe it is even more dangerous. Now, if a Christian becomes so comfortable in this world, if the Christian is so welcome of this world, now I understand that there are times that we even have unbelieving friends who may be respectful towards Christians. And sometimes they are respectful towards Christians because they see the conduct of Christians. And they admire these Christians because of their behavior, because of their conduct and testimony. That's a good thing. But if unbelievers become very welcoming of you, become very accepting of you, because you are like them, then that is a problem. Because you behave like them, you talk like them, you think like them, you are now worthy like them, then that is a most dangerous thing. And sometimes, by the grace of God, really, this is the mercy of God. If He makes the world a very unpleasant place for us, this is for our good. We will see that this is not the world. This is not our home. The world is not our home. And then we know that we are just here on a mission. Jacob saw how difficult Laban was. But God has a purpose for that. Laban is very difficult towards you, but don't you see how God has been so good to you? And that was what Laban's testimony was as well. He did not ignore this. He was not oblivious to this. He saw how good God was to him. Look at his testimony at the end of verse 5. Okay, so what he shared with Rachel and Leah, so this was his testimony to Rachel and Leah, right? The beginning of verse 5, he says that Laban is now unhappy with me. His countenance has changed. But the end of verse 5, he says, the God of my father has been with me. Now there's a change. And you slowly see, yes, he still says that he's the God of my father, but he says, the God of my father has been with me. God is with me. He now saw and experienced for himself how God was with him. This must be our experience. Recognizing God's calling for you is recognizing that God is with you. Can you see the hand of God working in your life, even in little things? Maybe earlier on, when Jacob thought that he succeeded in outsmarting Laban, he thought that it was only his own cunning device that won him the day. But now he realized, God was with me. And you go on to see his testimony in verse 6. He says, with all my power, I've served your father. And then the bottom of verse 7, the end of verse 7, God suffered him not to hurt me. Now Jacob realized, the reason why I was delivered, the reason why I prospered, is only because God did not allow him to hurt me. In fact, perhaps the hurt could have been worse. Because Jacob, or rather Laban, tried to deceive and change Jacob's wages 10 times. Now, 10 times can just be an expression to describe many times. Okay? This many times he tried to deceive me, to change my wages, to hurt me. But God did not allow him to hurt me. Do you know that no one can hurt you without God's permission? No one can take your place away without God's permission. No one can harm you without God's permission. Then go on down to verse 9. Thus God had taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Okay, this is in the context of verse 8. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Okay, so this was where now God was telling Jacob, okay, in light of the promise that I will not allow anyone to hurt you. If Laban says, the ring straight will be your wages, then God says, I will make the cattle ring straight to provide for you. If Laban says that it's the speckle, he tries to change the wages again for you, then the Lord says, I will make the cattle speckle. In other words, whatever schemes and plan that Laban may come up with, God says, I will not allow him to hurt you. God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And then now, Jacob explained in detail, okay, from verse 10 to verse 13, that in God's calling for him, okay, he now saw how God revealed himself to him. Okay, so in verse 10, it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, I lifted up mine eyes, and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straight, speckled, and gristled. So now Jacob understood, God revealed to him, that all these things that unfolded is because God was with Jacob. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled, and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest thy vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Recognizing God's calling, this whole portion was now where God showed Jacob, revealed to Jacob, that all these things that have happened was because I was with you. Jacob, it's not because you are clever. It was because I was with you, the Lord says. And I have caused these animals to be speckled, ring-straight, to show you that I am with you. And I am the God of Bethel. Remember what Jacob experienced in Bethel? Okay, we will commonly refer to that account as Jacob's ladder, where Jacob in that dream in Bethel, he saw the ladder stretching from heaven to earth, and angels ascending and descending. And we have explained the meaning and the significance of that ladder was where God showed Jacob how God is very close to him. Heaven is now so close to the earth. Now, of course, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we know that in the call of Philip and Nathanael, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed that He, the Son of God, is that letter, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridge between heaven and earth. But the meaning here is where God reminded Jacob again, I am very close to you. And this was what you experienced in Bethel. Bethel may have been 20 years ago. Relatively long period of time. Bethel may have been 20 years ago. But I still remember my promise to you. But now, Jacob, do you remember? Can you not recognize that all these things that have happened is in my sovereign purpose and plan? This is what we must learn to see. How God works in our lives. The difference for us is that, you know, God may not speak to us, and God does not, okay, speak to us in a vision or a dream today to tell us that you know, the things that you are experiencing is because of God being with us or God working with us. God may not tell us that in a dream today. And even the victories that we experience, God also does not tell us in a dream today. That is because I've given you the wisdom. The reason why you're able to succeed, the reason why you're able to plan so well is because I've given you the wisdom. God does not tell us these things in a dream today. But the truth is what we still must understand in light of God's word. When you have a wisdom to accomplish a task, a project, do you recognize God's purpose and God's calling for you in fulfilling that? When you're able to do a work that's entrusted to you that seems impossible, but you worked hard, you fulfill your best, and then now you're able to accomplish it, do you recognize God's hand in leading you through that? Christians today must be sensitive to God's leading, God's directing, and God's prompting. God does not, and God generally will not, reveal Himself in a dream to us today, because that's not how God reveals Himself. But the truth of how God works in our life must remain ever true. It remains ever certain, as in the days of Jacob. God still works today, as He does in the days of Jacob. And that's where we need to see, even in the little things, God leads, God directs. Recognize God's calling. Jacob recognized that, and this was the testimony he bore. Now, you really see how in these last 20 years, okay, of course, the 20 years is just over a few chapters, but you see how Jacob has grown and matured in his faith. That now the testimony that he bore is one that brings glory to God. Initially, earlier on, he was full of scheming, plotting, and planning. And his testimony is one of doubt, one of self-will. But now, you see, his testimony has changed. God is with me. God suffered him not to hurt me. God taketh away. He is now so sensitive to the Lord's directing and guiding. I pray that this also will be your testimony. I know sometimes we are rather shy, you know, to share our testimony. In fact, sometimes younger Christians seem more ready to share their testimony. Hey, when young Christians, they just come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when someone just led them to salvation. And then when they are a younger Christian, they are very excited to share their testimony. To share their testimony of salvation, how the Lord led them to salvation. But after 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, why does it seem now that many have less and less testimony to share, to bear? Shouldn't it be that, you know, as we grow and as we mature in the faith, after over the last 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, we should be now more excited. We should be now more sensitive to the Lord's leading. We see. We are no longer so ignorant. We are able to see even more how God works and how God unfolds His will in our life. Do you have a testimony to bear? I understand that sometimes, you know, sharing our testimony in public, right, to everyone is not easy. It doesn't have to be that way in just sharing of testimony during testimony time, but just even in your conversation with one another. For husbands to your wives, just like the testimony of Jacob over here. For parents to your children, what is the kind of testimony that you bear even to your children? Is it one where now, when the way you speak to your children, the way you testify to your children is where God is so real in your life? I think this is one of the things that parents must pay very careful attention to today. I mean, of course, you cannot put the blame completely on the parents, you know, concerning the upbringing of the children. Children also have responsibility to bear. But a big part, I believe, has also got to do with the testimony. The testimony of how real God is in your life, in the life of parents. Because children will see, children will observe. It's not just what parents say. It's not just what they say about God. But it's how they believe and how they behave in light of that belief. How they express and how they manifest that belief. That is equally important. Children will see those things. Is this your testimony of how real God is in your life? Jacob, look at how he has grown. The testimony now to Leah and Rachel, his past mistakes notwithstanding, shows a wonderful testimony. And that's why at the end of verse 13, the Lord says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. Jacob must now repay the vow that he had made earlier on. Now the vow, you go back to Genesis chapter 28 and look at verse 20. Okay, this was the vow that Jacob had earlier made to the Lord. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Has the Lord kept all these things? The answer is yes. And Jacob now recognizes it. He saw it. So there's first a remembering. Remember what the Lord said. And then now in the present, he recognizes it. But now, he must respond to it. What will he do? See how the Lord has prepared Jacob? He has even given a wonderful testimony. The Lord is with me. But now, what will Jacob do? See, all this testimony will be useless if at the end of it, the Lord says, you go back to your father's house. And Jacob says, the Lord is with me. The Lord has provided for me. The Lord has suffered Laban not to hurt me. Jacob made all this wonderful testimony. But then Jacob said, let me stay a while more. I still have things to do over here. I still have my fears in going back because Esau is there. If Jacob made this wonderful testimony and he does not go, then all these things are meaningless. But with such a wonderful testimony, Jacob now understood who his God was. And in recognizing who this God was, he was ready to go. And that is the response that we see now. So from verse 14 to verse 16, verse 14 to the end, the last part we see the responding to God's calling. Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him? For all the riches which God hath taken from our fathers, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. And this was the response that both Jacob and his wife gave. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, you do. Now in a way, Jacob's testimony was like where he was trying to convince Leah and Rachel. The reason why he caught them was because now he says that this is what the Lord has said to me. I must go back. And he has to convince and he has to share with Rachel and Leah, give them the reasons why he wanted to go back. And he was successful in convincing them. You see how Jacob convinced them? He did not convince them by using practical considerations to weigh out what are the practical reasons. Maybe if we go back, the pastures there are greener. Maybe there will be ample supply. Maybe if we go back, we have this or that that we can enjoy. That is not what Jacob used. Jacob said, I must go back because God has called me to go back. I must go back because God has led me to go back. And even though over here, what Rachel and Leah said is that there is no other portion. Is there yet any portion for us in our father's house? I do not believe that what they are saying is that there's no inheritance for us at all. Because if their father were to die, they would have an inheritance. But it's now they are saying that they must go because God wants them to go. They cannot simply only go because there's nothing left for them over here. I believe that that's not what Leah and Rachel meant. We have nothing left over here. There's nothing to lose. So then let us go. But Instead, the testimony at the end is, whatever God has said unto thee, you do. Okay? All the riches which God has taken from our fathers, that is ours, and our children, now then, whatsoever God has said unto thee, you do. And that must be how we obey and respond to God's calling. The way we respond to God's calling is not, if there's nothing to lose, then we go. I mean, God may have a calling for you. It may not be even a calling to the full-time ministry or to go to a mission field. It can include that. But it's not just limited to that. It can be a calling for anything that God calls you to do. And your attitude must not be that only if there's nothing to lose, then I go. Because then, where is the cross? Then, where is the sacrifice? Are you willing to go simply because the Lord says, go? And how Jacob explained these things to Rachel and Leah is also very important. You see, sometimes, even as human beings, even between human relationships, now if someone asks you to do something, if you are not very keen in doing something, but you know you have to do it, you can try to tell another person, hey, that maybe you have to make a decision with that person. You can try to explain to the other person in such a way where you really don't feel like going. And so the other person will say, you know, since based on the way you describe it, based on the way you express it, you don't really feel like to go, then never mind, we won't go. In a way, you are making that person reject and decline the invitation to you. Hey, maybe, for example, if you are invited to a dinner gathering or something like that, and then maybe he does not know how to decline the invitation. So maybe he says that, oh, let me ask my wife first. Then after that, he asks his wife. Then he says, you know, we have been invited for this, but, you know, there are these concerns and that concerns and these reasons. Maybe you should think twice, think very carefully whether we should go. Then the wife will say, yeah, don't go. Then after that, the husband will go back to the person who invited and says, my wife doesn't want to go. Right? So that's sometimes what husbands can do. The husband don't dare to say, I don't want to go. So he packages it in such a way to get the wife to decline the invitation for him. How the husband presents is very important. In this case, how Jacob presented the whole account was also very important. That's why his testimony was so important. He could have said, God wants us to go. But you know, think about this, think about that. Should we go? Then later maybe Rachel and Leah say, yeah, let us not go. Then Jacob could go back to God and say, Leah and Rachel, they don't want to go. I mean, of course, that's not the right way. The husband is supposed to be the head of the home. He's supposed to take the responsibility. He's supposed to lead. And here we see a very good example of what Jacob did right. He shared such a wonderful testimony. God is with me. God has delivered me. God has promised. God now calls me to pay my vow. And I want to pay it. And with that, Rachel and Leah say, whatsoever God has said unto thee, you do. How wonderful it is when all can respond to God's calling in such a ready and submissive way. Respond to God's calling. You recognize, you see how God has worked, but now will you respond to it? What is God's calling for you then? As a Christian, as a Christian student, as a Christian worker, what is God's calling for you as a Christian son, Christian father, a Christian daughter, a Christian brother, a Christian sister, Christian husband or wife? What is God's calling for you in each of these spheres of your lives? Do you recognize how God has called you, how God has led you? Do you remember God's promises for you? And would you respond in just obedience? Oftentimes, in obeying God's will, It's not the discerning of God's will that is the hard part. I believe that oftentimes the struggle for us is not so much in really figuring out, finding out, discerning, knowing God's will. But it's in knowing, after you know God's will, having known God's will you obey? Would you simply go? Would you simply do? God has said unto thee, you do. This must be the readiness of our responding to God. The unity is in our calling, is seen in the readiness of heart to respond to all that God calls us to do. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy will for thy people is always clear and is always good. We know, at times how stubborn and fearful we may be. So often, in obeying thy leading and thy calling for us, we find so much hesitation. We find an unwillingness, because at times of our own pride, our stubbornness, our selfishness, we do not just want to simply go and do. But, O Lord, we pray you will forgive us for when we have behaved like this. But we thank thee that thou art our patient and our loving God. And if we pay very careful attention to thy word, we see how thou art so faithful. We see how thou art so patient in dealing with us. We see thy promises to be so true. Teach us, O Lord, to also be sensitive, to be able to recognize and to see how thou art our God, who art so real and who art working even in the little things of life. We know that our lives, that is in thy hands, does not unfold by accident or by chance, but we know that it's within thy sovereign control. Help us then in all these things to be obedient to how thou calls us and leads us. We want to thank thee for this blessed truth. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.